Yeah, it should be set number four. You should have a four on your sheet. If you do, you're all set to go for the meeting this morning. I trust as we go through the study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit that his work and ministry in us, with us, and through us becomes more important to us, and we get to understand in a more clear way God's work in his people. And as we study this, we also want to learn the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they work in absolute unity. And one God manifested in three persons, each with a distinctive role, and yet the role is one. That is the amazing aspect of our Lord and our God. And might I just say, the most blessed thing in this world is not to be rich, not to be famous, not to be whatever. The most wonderful thing in this world is to know the reality of the resurrected Christ. And as we saw in the first message this morning, to have known the reality of the blood of Christ applied to our sin debt account, that we have been washed in the blood, our conscience made pure and clean, and that our sin debt has been taken care of, and that God now in the person of the Holy Spirit works in us and with us and through us to enable us to live the Christian life, to enable a life of victory. The scripture says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, our Lord said, I have overcome the world. So we're realistic, we look at the world and its problems and everything else. But after we've looked around, we look up. And as we'll do in our message this morning, and as we already have done in the first message, we look up. And when we look up and see our God and our Lord and the scriptures and the glorious plan that God has for his people, we're encouraged. We are strengthened, and we have hope. This world is not our home. I'm glad I'm like Abraham. He saw himself as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was on a journey, traveling through this life. And so we are. And may we, with great anticipation, look forward to the soon coming of Christ, our Lord and Savior. I surely believe his coming is imminent, and his coming surely is very near. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time this morning. We pray that you'll bless and speak to our hearts again. And Father, one of the things the scripture teaches so plainly that when you sent the Holy Spirit, he would dwell in us and he would be our teacher. And Father, we pray that your Spirit might be our teacher today and that we might realize, see, experience the glorious truth in Christ and the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in, with, and through the believer as the Holy Spirit works in us to reproduce the very likeness of Christ in us so that we might be a light to a dark world. We pray for your help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in our notes, on the top of the page, the Holy Spirit is the revealer of all divine truth. The scriptures are especially the product of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a number of references that will make that point, where we'll spend a good bit of our time this morning with the references mentioned in that particular statement. Micah chapter 3, verse 8 will be the first one we will notice. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of the judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. So let's make note, the Spirit of the Lord filled Micah with power to deliver a message of judgment and might to rebuke Israel for its sin and transgression. It's kind of interesting that you could take this verse from Micah chapter 3, verse 8, and absolutely apply it to a New Testament Bible-believing Christian teacher, preacher, or you and I in our daily lives. It was the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament that enabled God's Old Testament people who were his servants to proclaim his message. Kind of interesting that doesn't matter now if you're an Old Testament person or a New Testament. Obviously, we're New Testament people. The Old Testament people are long gone. But there are so many things in common, and that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled God's servants all through the Old Testament, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables God's servants today. Can a preacher get behind the pulpit and preach without the power of the Holy Spirit? Of course he can. If you're a preacher, you know that. Most of you aren't preachers, so you don't know that. But I know that, having pastored, been a pastor, been involved in that for now almost 40 years. I know a preacher can stand here without the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that. I've done that. Probably every preacher has done that. Some preachers know nothing more than that. What human wisdom and human ability can produce. They know no more than that. That's a pretty empty scenario. My brother and sister, when a man stands behind the pulpit, he needs the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. When you sit in the congregation, you equally, just as much, need the presence of the Holy Spirit to help you to hear, to give you ears to hear what is being preached. And the Holy Spirit will take what is empowered by the Spirit and from the Scriptures, and he'll apply it to your heart and life. It'll bring change to your heart and life, one thing, like we see in the passage we just read here from Micah chapter 3, verse 8. And the presence and power of the Holy Spirit will also bring a lot of strength, encouragement, and hope to your life to enable you to stand for Christ and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move along. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So now we notice a couple of things, that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And his name implies that which he will do. In our day, living in where we live, I don't think it's ever been as important in my lifetime for us as God's people to realize God has given us a divine comforter as it is today. I look back at life, and there have always been problems in the world. There have always been problems in life. There have always been, we've purposed to be good people and to live a life in accordance to the laws of the land. And then being Christians, we always purpose to try and live for God. And that's been our way of life for many, many years, and my parents before me. But as we look back, and then we bring looking back up to the current, this is the most important time, I think, in our history, in our lifetime, to know the reality of this person, the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter. We mentioned at the beginning already, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We are overcomers in Christ. And we are overcomers again because there is a person, a member of the Godhead, living inside of us. And his name is, has many names, but the one we're looking at right now is Comforter. And he lives in you to bring you comfort in the midst of the storms of life. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, and if the world gets worse. And that's the general trend, and that fulfills Bible prophecy, that it will get worse, if that's possible. But in the midst of all of that, God, if you're saved, lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he exists there to give you comfort. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what comes to you today or tomorrow. It doesn't matter, because God's person, God's spirit, God's power lives in you and will produce comfort regardless of what happens. Let me illustrate. What happened in Acts chapter 16? Here you have Paul and Barnabas, which was it? Man, now my mind's blank here. Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas in Acts 16 in prison, feet fast in the stocks? Silas. Paul and Silas, thank you. Paul and Silas, there they are, been whipped, bloody, bleeding, feet fast in the stocks, in the inner prison. It looked hopeless. And they're singing. You know the story. They're singing. Why on earth are they singing? Because there was a divine person, there was a divine power in them, and his name was the Holy Spirit. His name was also Comforter, and he gave them so much comfort and so much peace in the middle of their disastrous dilemma that they were living in. They could sing praises to God, and they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Question. Is that what the Holy Spirit's doing in you? When you look around at the world, you look at your current scenario, you look at whatever you might be facing in life right now that's difficult and the trials, man, how am I going to fail? How am I going to go on? God has made provision for you to be able to go on. You simply, back to the Bible, read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, meditate on the Word of God, and allow the provision of God's Holy Spirit to bring you peace and comfort no matter what you face, physically, financially, spiritually, in this world, whatever you face. You don't have to be discouraged. Be realistic, but don't be discouraged. And why do I say be realistic? Don't stick your head in the sand while everything's going on in the world. I don't think that's a smart idea, but you do whatever. You're your own person. You do whatever. Look around. See what's going on. Then look up. Look to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do His powerful work in your heart and life. Let's move along. Look next at John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So, I like having this sheet because I can mark it up, and I have mine marked up. And if you'll do this, if you had a pen with you, take this statement in John 16, 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. So we know that the Holy Spirit guides. Go back to John 14, verse 26, just up above, and He will teach you. So God's Holy Spirit will do two things. And He'll do many, many more. He'll do dozens of things. But two of the things that we're looking at right now, He'll teach you and He'll guide you. What does it mean to be guided by the Holy Spirit? And I guess I should preface that by making this statement. Who can be guided by the Holy Spirit? Are you being guided by the Holy Spirit? I want you to stop right there, put the brakes on, and stop. And if you've been daydreaming, stop. Can you daydream in church? I've done it, so have you. Stop daydreaming just now. Ask yourself this question. Am I being guided by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? As I walk with the Lord, and as I purpose to walk with, this is not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless you are a candidate to make it happen. The Holy Spirit will guide you. I'm not sure if this is a word, but let me use it. Add it to your dictionary. Guidable. Not sure if it's a word. If you are guidable, if you can be guided. You know what happens to us in life? We pretty much run down the road of life in more or less a preset plan that we have set. Could I challenge you to something? Slow down as you go down the road of life. Keep yourself in a position spiritually. Keep yourself in a position spiritually where the Holy Spirit can guide you. You mean, doesn't the Holy Spirit automatically guide everybody who's a Christian? No. 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 So who does He guide then? He will be able to guide the person who has not grieved him. He'll be able to guide the person who has not quenched him. The Holy Spirit has a dimension about him which is gentle. Remember, he was pictured as a dove at Jesus' baptism. There's a gentle element to the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's also a gentle element to the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I trust you know that. But in particular, the Holy Spirit. And if you are going to be led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, there has to be something in you where you are sensitive to the Spirit's leading so He can guide you and protect you from things and to lead you in things that you ought to do, things that you ought not to do, things that you ought to say, ought not to say. Let me stop there for a second. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 14 through 16, add chapter 17, there's four beautiful chapters in the Gospel of John. Remember what Jesus said? I do always those things which the Father sent me to do. He added to that, he always spoke the things that the Father gave him to speak. Now, why could Jesus do that? Well, you say, that was easy for him. He's a member of the Godhead in a body of flesh. Easy for him. Well, not always easy. If you go to Gethsemane and remember what happened in Gethsemane, not always easy. But for you and I, it would be important to follow this pattern of Christ, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, in what we say even, in what we do. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead in those areas. You know what that will mean? Let me tell you what that will mean. You'll have to stop sometimes before you speak. Question. How many of you in this last week, as you look back, you spoke before you thought? Two of us so far. We've all done that. We speak before we think. That's not too smart. Not too smart. It doesn't look good on you or on me. Be guided by the Spirit and then speak. You say, well, I don't have time to wait for that. I just let it go, man. Yep, we've all been there. We've all been there. Stop. Think. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. If you've got a good memory, you'll notice that we've looked at these very verses before. Well, they come up again in our study, so we'll look at them again. They're pretty good verses. Let's read them. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 13, if you have a pen, circle not and but. Okay? But let's go back now and look at our notes. These verses that we have mentioned here, we're going to spend some time with, as the Lord permits, and we'll go through them. The Holy Spirit reveals to the believer two things: the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, and the deep things of God. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's working in us as God's people. He wants us to see the riches that God has prepared for His people. Then in Psalm 92, verse 5, the Bible says this, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. How great are thy works? Ha, man, how would you explain that? Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, add to that particular point, and the Word of God says this, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. Let's go back and look at these for just a minute. Let's go back to verse 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed is the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom and might, describing wisdom and power. If wisdom and power belong to God, what does that statement do for you? Well, you can come to the conclusion that God exercised divine wisdom in everything he has done and said. It's divinely inspired. The Bible, divinely inspired, explaining the wisdom of God to us in creation. You look at creation and every aspect of creation, it reflects the wisdom of God and his might. Now, verse 21, we'll have some of that wisdom and might pictured. It says, He changeth the times and the seasons. We are in spring, at least we're supposed to be, and the weather's kind of chilly outside. We just finished winter when it's a little chillier, a little more snow, and a cold north wind blowing. We had 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, whatever, of cold weather winter. Question, who's behind the seasons? Spring is coming. Most wonderful time of year when the trees begin to bud and the flowers come up and the birds return and they all sing and everything is so beautiful. Who's behind spring? And then summer comes and the warm weather comes and the crops will grow and there will hopefully be a great harvest and we'll have plenty of food for the next year. Who's behind all of that? According to Daniel chapter 2 verse 21, it is God who changes the times and the seasons. Now I'm assuming this had a broader application than the one I just gave. But how come we have seasons? Okay? I'm sure all of you have been to school and you remember in what class, I'm not sure, was it in geography class or whatever class, and you found out that the earth rotates on an axis and it tilts to, 23 degrees to the north, and then we have cold weather and it tilts the other way, and then we have warm weather, and then the southern hemisphere is the opposite to us and whatever else. Where's all that come from? That all pictures the wisdom and the power of God. We notice next in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 2 that he removes kings and sets them up. We don't have many kings left in our day. But back when Daniel was written, they had the Babylonian Empire, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And after Nebuchadnezzar was the Medo-Persian Empire, and they had their kings. And after that was the Greek Empire, and they had their king. And then after that came the Roman Empire, and they had their emperors, to bring us up to the time of Christ in the New Testament. There were four series of kings set up. Where did they come from and who set them up, according to this text? God removeth kings and God sets up kings. Like I mentioned, we don't have kings today. Does that mean that God doesn't work in government any longer? Probably he does. I should say probably. Government is ordained by God. It's kind of hard to like the government we have at times, isn't it, because of all the things going on, especially now. Let's move on. In verse 21, we see another thing, that God gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. I know you can study, and you can become wise as far as this world is concerned. But let's look at the wise that comes from God. Do you have godly wisdom? Wisdom that God gave. I think you could say the Bible is a book that has many purposes, and one of them is to reveal God's wisdom to us. And you and I would be very wise if we lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. May God help us to be wise. Let's move along in our notes to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And the Bible says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The depth of the riches. I want you to think about those words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I wonder how many Christians are here in Bethel Baptist Church that are content with a surface knowledge of the things of God. I wonder how many are content with entry-level things to the Christian life and content with that. An entry-level Christian. I hope you're not one of those. I hope you're a Christian that will dig into the Word of God, that will study, that will memorize, that will meditate. Some of the richest blessings in your Christian life will come when you take a passage of Scripture, 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 verses, and maybe even a whole chapter, and read it over, slowly, methodically read it over. Pray, "Holy Spirit, be my teacher as I go through this," and read it over again. "Holy Spirit, will you help me? I'm starting to see some things. Will you help me more?" And read it over again. Don't be simply an entry-level Christian. Get into the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, to open the Scriptures to you so that you might have a grasp of what the Word of God teaches, beginning with salvation, of course, and then the balance of the things in the Christian life. The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11, 33 goes on to say, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." His ways past finding out? There are scripture references that challenge us to learn the ways of God. God, through one of the prophets, condemned the nation of Israel at one point because they didn't know his ways. Learn the ways of God. Learn how God works with people. Learn from how God worked with his Old Testament people. Then go to the New Testament and learn how God works with his New Testament people. Learn the ways of God. Know how God works in you and those around you and in our world today. And now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible says this, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now why did the Holy Spirit introduce this thought into the text? Why? Why did he talk about the spirit of man? Because of the spirit of man, we know what we are. We know what we're made of. We know of... Whatever else about us, let me see, I have a thought here in the notes somewhere. It comes down further, I guess. And anyways, point number 6 in my note. What does the spirit of man reveal to us? He reveals our heart to us. And with that thought, let's move to Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." So question, as we look back at Matthew 15, verse 18. What proceeds out of the mouth? What proceeds out of your mouth? What? If I asked you, do you think I know what's in your heart? If I would live around you for a while and work around you for a while, I would know what's in your heart. How would I know? by what you talk about. I would learn what's important to you. Let's think in particular, though, the spiritual dimension. If we're around for a while and we talk back and forth about spiritual things, it wouldn't take too long for you and I to realize what's in your heart and you what's in mine. How do we know that? Because what comes out of our mouth originated in the heart, according to the scripture text here that we're looking at. But Matthew 15:18 brings up an interesting thought. Things that are in the heart could defile a man. You mean there's something that could defile me? What could? Well, verse 19 gives us the answer to that. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Murders. You mean a murder could take place in the heart? Adulteries and fornication. You mean sexual sins could originate from the heart? Theft? Thefts from the heart? False witness? Blasphemies even? From the heart? Drop down and look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 in our notes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, you and I can know that, don't we? We know the potential of the heart. So my question at this point would be, how might I protect my heart so that I not be defiled by my heart, and what I speak out of my heart, what comes out of my heart in words, does not defile me either? Let's move down in our notes to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. To me, it's absolutely amazing and fascinating, the wisdom in the Word of God. As we have here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it talks about the spirit of the world. You mean the world has a spirit? According to our text. I want you to think about that for a moment. The world has a spirit. Notice the next statement right after that. But there's another spirit. The spirit which is of God. Now we have two spirits. Which implies what? That implies that the potential of the spirit of the world might impact you in some way. But if the spirit which is of God fills your heart and mind and person, it would repulse the spirit which is of the world. And being Bible-believing Christians, we surely do not want the spirit of the world influencing us in any way. If we know the Spirit which is of God, the text has told us that, we will freely know the things that are given to us of God. The spirit of the world would distract us away from the will of God. The spirit of the world might actually torment people, might make them discontent, might wreck havoc or ruin in their hearts and lives. But as Bible-believing Christians, God graciously, powerfully, has given us His Holy Spirit. And He's a powerful Spirit. Remember, back a number of lessons back, Genesis chapter 1, we saw the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, creating life in the waters at one point. The Holy Spirit is an awesome, powerful being. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, my brother and sister in Christ, you need not fear the spirit of the world. Need not fear. You can rest in the power and the comfort of the Spirit of God to lead you, to guide you, and to fill you with God's wisdom and God's strength. Let's move along. Top of page 3 in our notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think what we are seeing here is that the Holy Spirit would want us, as we study our Bible, to compare Scripture with Scripture, as the prophet Isaiah said, line upon line and precept upon precept. As we mentioned earlier in previous messages, we want to see the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives and teach us in the process. Comparing Scripture with Scripture is the way I believe the Spirit of God will work in us, with us, and through us. Let's move along to the next point. The Holy Spirit works in the heart and in the conscience. He moves upon the heart and conscience of all men, attending revealed truth with His power wherever it is known and even where it is not known, according to some measure of divine light and gracious influence. Now the references that prove the point. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This takes place now in Acts chapter 2, obviously, in the day of Pentecost. Put it in context. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. How powerfully the Spirit worked on the day of Pentecost. How powerfully. Remember, Jesus, when he was physically on earth, he said he would return to the Father, and the Father would send another comforter. And if you remember the context in which that was said, the disciples were sad when they heard that news. Jesus going back to heaven and would leave them. But the Lord promised, when he ascended after his resurrection, the Father would send the comforter. Now we know that, we just brought up the subject here in our notes from Acts chapter 2 of the day of Pentecost. How many people got saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Prior to Pentecost, the Lord was present with how many people? Primarily with 12. Is that all the followers the Lord had when he ended his earthly ministry? No. We know from Acts chapter 1, there were 120 people praying in the upper room. So take the 12, multiply by 10, and you have the 120. Jesus ministered to 120. But now on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved. Now, had Jesus still been physically present, would he be able to minister to 3,000? And you go along to Acts chapter 5, I think it is, 4 or 5, and you find out now there's 5,000. Could he physically think about one man, Jesus, present with 5,000? Could he minister to the needs of 5,000? Well, that would sure be a lot more difficult, wouldn't it? So what did God do? God had a plan. Jesus would go back to heaven. God would send the Holy Spirit down. And the Holy Spirit, representing Jesus Christ and representing God the Father, the Holy Spirit would take up residence in each person. And just like Jesus had fellowship and worked with and been with the 12. Now, God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, would be present with each one, whether it's 3,000, 5,000, or 5 million. Wouldn't matter. God now present with each person. Praise the Lord for his glorious plan. Let's go to the back page of the notes very quickly and wrap this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, what did you determine, Paul? not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul preached, Paul went on his missionary journeys, and Paul went to churches, and what did he do? He said, I determined not to know anything among you, in verse 2, save Jesus Christ in him crucified. So he preached the gospel. And then Paul makes a very interesting admonition. I was with you, what did he say, verse 3? In weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Man, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and all the things that he encountered on his missionary journeys, did he look like a man that was weak, could have fear, and even tremble? That doesn't seem to fit this man who was fearless and powerful and who traveled day and night, who worked day and night and was persecuted over and over and over and over again. And yet he says, folks at Corinth, when I came to Corinth, I felt weak. I felt fear. I actually even trembled. Notice what he says next in verse 4, though. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What's that mean? I didn't try and wow you with my education and my oratorical ability. I didn't do that. Paul says, but Corinth, you Corinthian people, but when I came, here's how I came. I came to you in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Contrast the two. Human wisdom, polished ability, versus the Holy Spirit's power. How could Paul accomplish so much in his earthly ministry? Because he worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached and taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, look at verse 5. Why did Paul do that? Why did he come in the power of the Spirit? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's wrong with the wisdom of men? If that's all Paul would have had, there would not have been very many New Testament churches described in the book of Acts and the pastoral epistles. But because Paul was a man who spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, God blessed, churches were established, many souls saved, and God's work prospered. Praise the Lord for a man like Paul, who demonstrated for us what it is to work in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time we've had. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful plan that you have outlined in the Scripture for us to live. Thank you for salvation, first of all, and thank you for the provisions you've made for us to be able to live the Christian life, living it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, bless the people at Bethel. Help them, Lord, to live in a way pleasing, honoring, glorifying to Christ our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.